Amen. All right, let me sing this song.
Towers that men have built will crumble to the ground. The earth will quake and so will awake when that great trumpet sounds. I'll be changed to immortality in the twinkling of an eye. What a glorious day it will be when Jesus splits the sky. There's coming a day.
I don't want to sing that track. You don't have another one? Okay, forget it. I can't sing it because it has to have the other parts, and that's just a skeleton of a track that I was working on some time ago. I never finished. The only one you got, huh? All right. Okay, and that's enough of that. I'll go right on into what I want to talk about. Just wanted to give you a little taste of that marching sound to kind of build a foundation of where I'm going tonight. If you'd like to stand, you can. Proverbs. The third chapter, Proverbs, the third chapter, amen, starting at verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So how are we going to find good understanding in the sight of God and man? We're going to have to keep mercy and truth in our lives. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Everybody repeat that after me. Trust in the Lord, with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Amen. You may be seated. I was reminiscing as I was listening to the music there on that song. As you can tell, that's a marching sound. And I wrote that song that I was singing a portion of back in high school days when I was very active in marching band. My band director was Perry Hope. And back in 1998, we had a school band reunion. And many of us met together in Arkansas to give honor to the man that we all highly respected that taught us. He was a great teacher. And it's amazing what just a few years, from 1961 till 1998, how people change. But because in 1961, when I was in the band, in 1962, we had pictures and, you know, a lot of memories that we were all sharing. We were just children, just children. And we found a father figure in our band director because he was a very kind gentleman, very strict, but very kind. He had a very strong standard of what he demanded as far as his band students. He demanded perfection, and he wanted everything done exactly according to the music and according to his direction. And I was real excited about being in the band. But as we were in that band reunion, and the reason I was thinking about this is because I also found a videotape of the band reunion. And I watched one by one as each band member passed by the camera and told who they were, where they're working now. And we had people, and it's amazing what all people are doing. Some work at the Pentagon. Some are, you know, and, you know, all kinds of. We got police officers and bank presidents. Or, you know, just from that little group of children where we were all together. We were all scattered across the land, and now we're getting old and fat, bald headed. Just looking at them, there were only two or three out of the 150 or so that met together. Only two or three that I really could recognize just by looking at them. Rest of it was I'd look at everybody and wonder which one that one is. And when they would tell me, who they were, I could not believe it. And I was wondering, why did they all change? And I still stayed like I am. But, you know, they kept coming up to me and saying, "You're in Rutledge?" "Not you. You're not in Rutledge." So I guess I changed too. But I was watching the video yesterday, and there were some things I saw that I didn't notice when I was at the reunion. I was there. We joined together and we played, all of us old-timers, for old times' sake. And our band director, Mr. Hope, got up, as he always did, and I sat in my seat with my trombone, as I always had, and we all got the same chairs that we used to have years ago, and we met in a band museum in Arkansas, so we could just kind of, for old times' sake, get together, and here we are some 40-something years later, remembering the past.
Uh-oh. Where at?
Rendell Rutledge right there, first chair. Ray Vardaman, second chair.
Who played in the band? My brother, Ren Rutledge, played in the band. He was, you know, so involved in it that I couldn't help but be part of it. But I really wasn't a band member at the time. But I always hung around my big brother.
You do play music?
Yes, I do. I play organ, piano, and I started in the clarinet in the band and then went on to the saxophone. And yes, I haven't seen him since we had left Pine Bluff. It's been many years. I was just a little girl when we left. We left Dalloway Community for a short time and went up around Kansas and then came back. And so because of that, I was in and out of different schools. Everything that all my opinions are from my brother, and I think he's sort of partial. He's just crazy about him. He owes everything, I think, musically as far as band to Mr. Hope, and highly comments about how wonderful a teacher he was and that he was a great influence on his life. So, you know, I hear the praises of Terry Hope all the time.
He brought up that baton, you know, now he's in his 70s, and I was in my 50s, and we're all kind of just over the hill gang now. And he brought up that baton, and I sat there with my dentures and my trombone and that I hardly ever play, and he said, "One, a two, a one, a two," and we started playing a march written by John Philip Sousa that we played years ago. And it was amazing how good it was sounding. And as I played it, you know, those old memories of childhood started coming back and the excitement of those days when I was young and how I always was a troublemaker for Mr. Hope. I played music in church. I was raised around church folks, and all the people I was ever around played by ear. And I had that influence in my life where we'd just jazz it up and we'd play what we feel and throw in notes here and there and make it sound better in our church services. But that doesn't work in a high school band. It doesn't work. I learned that very strongly. Because my band director often would stop the band and he'd point that baton in my direction. And he had these big glasses, and they would go down on his nose, and he would look over them. That's what he would say, Rendell. And he wouldn't stop there. He would take that baton and go like this and throw it at me. I'd have to duck.
Did he throw it this way or this way? I know he hit them a lot, and they flew in different directions. Rendell Rutledge sat behind me to this direction, and he got some.
One time he broke it over my head.
Whoa!
And you know, they probably couldn't get away with that nowadays, but back then we had school. And I said, "What did I do?" So innocent. But what did I do? He wouldn't even answer me, just looked at me. All right, students, are you ready to play by the music? A one. And I just felt like, you know, a little extra note wouldn't hurt. Just a little extra note. I mean, after all, John Philip Sousa lived a long time ago, and he probably didn't know to put this note in here. And here I am, you know, I mean, 14 years old, and I know what belongs here. A one, a two, one. Da 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 dum da 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 do do, and I went da 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 do. I was, and they brought it up in the band reunion. It was talked about on the video. One of the fellows named David Walters told, you know, he was a saxophone player that sat in front of me. And he said, I always got caught in the crossfire. Sometimes Mr. Hope missed Rendell, and he got me, he said. So there we were in that band reunion playing, and I just couldn't resist. Same march. And I still felt like John Philip Sousa missed it. Here I am now in my 50s, and I have as much seniority as Mr. Hope. But he's the director, even if he is 70 years old. We're in this big band museum. And he goes, a one, a two, a one. And then he stops, and he looks at me before he gets started. Then he said, all right, band, let's stick with the notes now. And everybody knew what that was about. They all knew what that was about. And so then we started playing, you know. Da, 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 and I held it to the very end. And when we got to the end, I let it all out. Amen. Da, 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 and he went, thump, and that was it. But that wasn't the end for me. And he went, and then he busted out laughing. And he didn't even throw the baton at me. Amen. But one thing I didn't notice on the video when I was there, but I noticed it. I mean, I noticed it on the video, but I didn't notice it while I was there. He was talking about it was a very emotional moment because we were giving this man honor, and he had been away from any kind of band directing or music for years and years. And we'd all gotten together and honored him with these memories. And as he was giving a talk at the end, and there were a lot of teary eyes, and he had tears in his eyes, he talked about this as the greatest event of his life, the greatest thing that ever happened to him, anybody ever did for him. And he started kind of shaking and trembling. With a trembling voice on my video, I heard him say, you know, I guess the next great event for me will be death. He said, I can't think of anything to top this except death. But he said, beyond that, he looked at me again. Rendell, maybe you need to help me with that.
I even thought a while ago that this was so wonderful. What could top this? The next thought I said, oh, Lord, this doesn't mean that I'm fixing to die, does it? Rendell, would you work on that for me? I'm not ready, but you know, Lord, help us.
And it just dawned on me as I was watching that video last night, he was asking me to help him get saved. And I remember that day, they asked me to pray because I was the only minister out of all those people. I was the only person that wanted to talk about God and was glad to say I'm a minister of the gospel. You know, everybody's talking about what they'd done with their careers. I'm a minister of the gospel. So when they needed prayer for the food, it was, Rendell, you pray. And I would pray. But I caught that last night. Now, I'm going to call him. I'm going to say, Mr. Hope, it just dawned on me what you said, and I'm here to help you get to the other side. Because that man helped me. He helped me a long time ago. But my scripture was talking about somebody greater than Mr. Hope who will direct our paths. And he wants us to stick with the music too. Amen. He has enough. He has enough in this script to satisfy every need that we don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to add anything to it. There's not anything we can add to make it better than it already is. And if we don't know what to do, we just need to look back and see what's there. Oftentimes, I found myself when I was in these bands, when I was in my youth, going back and having to study that music because I thought it was one thing, but the music said something else. In order for it to go right, I had to do it according to the way it was written because you see, like a band, when you're in a band or an orchestra, it's teamwork. Everybody has their own part. Everybody has their own place. There's harmony there. And if you don't carry your part, if you don't do what's there, that somebody has pieced together because they know what the others have to do. And they know that your part, only when it's done right, will blend with everything else and balance as it should be. That's why there can't be any veering off in some private interpretation of the music because it all works together and everybody has to work together. And that's why you have one person up front directing everything and leading everything and keeping everything together and making sure that everything flows exactly right. And there are a lot of things involved in that. And there are a lot of things involved in the work of God. We only have one who directs our pathway. Amen. And we all have our own part. There is not room for somebody just to go off on their own tangent and be a Rendell. You know. But that's what the preachers are here for, to help you realize on behalf of God Almighty, hey, we got to stick with this. We've got to stick with this. And this says, let us not depart. Don't lose the presence in our lives of mercy and truth. Hallelujah. Keep it close. Keep it there. You know, keep it right there upon us. Don't lose that. Let it be. And David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's going to be a glad reunion day someday when we're all going to get together. But the good thing about this one, no old age will be present. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more discomforts of life. But all will be made new. It'll be a great reunion day when God's people, the one that has been directing us, get home. And we share, and I can't imagine, but I know in my heart that there is going to be a great testimony service that's going to last for a long, long time. Amen. I just believe heaven is going to be involved with people reminiscing about the good things of God. And angels will be rejoicing, and saints of God will be rejoicing, giving God the glory. I mean, that's all part of what heaven is about. Is thanking God for the memories. Amen. Thanking God for the good things He has done. Hallelujah. How He has brought us out. When we're able to see all those that we have read about in the Word of God, who lived hundreds and thousands of years before us, and we're all able to get together again. Amen. And sing a new song unto the Lord. As the one that has directed our paths, brings us back together. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In our class reunion, as I looked at the video, at the end of it, it had several names in memory of friends of mine. I didn't know they had passed away. And as we watched their names go by, I had memories of each one of them, of things that we talked about, things we did together. Amen. But somewhere along the way, cancer took some of them. Car wrecks took some of them. heart attacks took some of them. Amen. As they just passed by one by one, in memory of, in memory of, in memory of. One of them was my very best friend, a tuba player, at one time. And I was just about to win him to God, and he was talking about giving his heart to God when another person got involved and pulled him away and taught him what the world calls an alternate lifestyle, and he died with AIDS. And those memories are there. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to have any of those kind of things to deal with. Hallelujah. Not going to have any of that in memory of stuff going by. Amen. Because those former things and those things that are not pleasant and those discomforts of life, they're going to be far removed from us. It's going to be rejoicing and happiness and praising our God who sits upon the throne and giving Him the glory, the one who has directed our way. The one who has been there, and He's been strict at times, and there have been times when He gave us that look, you know, in the Word of God, when He pointed my direction. And it's uncomfortable to know you're being singled out. It is very uncomfortable to know that you're being singled out. But you know what? If you couldn't be made aware of your mistakes, if you couldn't be able to take somebody in a position to do this, telling you, you're not doing things exactly right. If we didn't have that in our lives, we would be miserable creatures that possibly would not make it. Because we need somebody that's able to say, stop it. Stop right here. This is as far as you go with that. We've got to get back to what's established and find our place in the Word of God. And until we can get it according to this, amen, anything else is going to have to be dealt with, worked with, and somehow it's going to have to be directed back into position to line up with the Word of God. There are a lot of people today, even friends of mine, who are going in the wrong direction, off on their own, it seems. Seemingly influenced by an alternate idea of how to look at the Word of God. There's only one way to look at the Word of God, and that's with a pure heart. Amen. Taking it just as it is. Don't try to figure out how to have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. It just won't work. None of this da-da-da-da-da-da added to it. There's not going to be a charismatic and an apostolic section of heaven. Praise. I'm sorry for all the people who think that they're saved, but somebody's fooling somebody. Somebody's listening to the wrong director. Somebody's listening to the wrong voice, following the wrong leading. Our director tells the truth. Our director, Jesus Christ, amen, does not compromise the truth. It's always the same. And there's some people who tell the truth sometimes, and any time the truth is told, no matter who tells it, even if it's the devil, it's still the truth. But a truth mixed with that which is not true is a lie. Amen. It ceases to be the truth. You cannot mix the truth and some false way together. And so what we have to do is come back to the Word of God and say, what is this saying to me? What is this? And then go to God and say, look, I need some help. There have been many times I went to Mr. Hope and said, I don't understand this passage right here. And he would look at it and he'd say, well, let me demonstrate it. Because he was also a trombone major when he went to college, and that was a good thing because he was able to instruct me well on my instrument. And he would sit down beside me and say, let's go through this together. And so I would sit there and I'd try to listen to him. He said, no, I want you to play it. And I'd say, but Mr. Hope, every time I play that, I mess up. He said, that's why I'm here. I want to hear you. I want to hear your mistake. I want to hear where the problem is. He said, how can I help you fix the problem if I can't see what it is that you're doing wrong? And So we would go through it, and I would make my mistake in his presence that I'd been making in private, and I knew something was wrong. And he would say, well, here's the way you should do this. And he would correct me, show me how to hold my lips against the mouthpiece, how to put the slide bar in the tip of my fingers rather than hold it with my whole grip, and how to tilt the trombone down at a certain angle when I got to that passage, because it's going to be rather difficult, and to loosen up just a little bit because I have to be free. And he would instruct all this. And you know what? When I listened to that man, some of the things he said during those moments didn't sound right, didn't make sense to me. But when I listened to him and I did what he said, it worked. It worked. And I was able to take that man's instructions and listen to him and cooperate with him, even though there were many times when he gave me that look and he'd stop the band and it seemed like he was picking on me. But after a few years of that, I was able to take that discipline, and somebody discovered that there was something beyond the ordinary in this trombone player out of Perry Hope's band. And I was given a scholarship, full scholarship, to the university. Everything paid, just to come there and be a music major. That was my reward there. But it did feel good. It was nice to be awarded a full scholarship into the University of Arkansas. Hallelujah. But we've got a greater reward coming. If we can let Jesus know our mistakes, he already knows anyhow, but it's not that we just want him to know. It's not just a matter of confessing, but come right out in the open for him. Lord, here's what I'm doing wrong. This is it. This is where I'm messing up. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know what to do. I need some help. And what he may tell us in the Word of God may be something that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but it will work if Jesus tells us to do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And our reward for that is something beyond a scholarship. Great is your reward in heaven. Hallelujah. What do I have to do to be able to get from here to there? Amen. And all thy ways, acknowledge him. Everybody say, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Can you think of anything in any way that you are going through right now in your life? Can you think of anything in your life where something else is crowding out your ability to acknowledge him in that particular way of life? This is a very simple instruction here. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Who? The one that directs your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Can you think of anything that you're doing or any action you're involved in where you're not acknowledging him? And if you can think of something, that needs to be dealt with. Not by your neighbor, not by your friends, but by you and your God. And it can be dealt with. It can be corrected. There are some instructions that can come from the director if we will listen, and he will help us to get this right. And our reward will be eternal life. Hallelujah. Eternal life. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That was my mistake in the band. You know, Miss Eden, my piano teacher, quit me two or three times. She had several students that quit her, but I was a student that she quit. Because I was wise in my own eyes. I was a little wise guy. I had been playing the piano for years. When I was 12 years old, I had been playing the piano for at least 5 years in churches, in camp meetings, on record albums. And here is this woman that studied music in Europe trying to teach me stuff. And she doesn't even go to church. And I had this ear to be able to hear. And so I sat there and I'd listen to Miss Eden. And she'd pull this little book out and she would say, "All right, we're going to learn to play this passage, this music. This is going to be your assignment. This is what I want you to practice on and perfect and get. Bring it back to me next week and play this." And I would say, "Well, I don't understand it. What is it that you don't understand?" Well, when you don't know what you don't understand, how can you explain what you don't understand? I didn't know what a quarter note was. I didn't know what a whole note was. I didn't know what a half note was. I didn't know what a time signature was. I didn't know what a staff was. I didn't know what lines and spaces were all about. I didn't know what a treble clef was. I didn't know what timing meant. I didn't know what 4/4 meant, 3/4 meant, any of that stuff. But I could play that piano. And she put that sheet with all that writing on it in front of me. And she said, "You got to remember, that note gets one beat. And this note, this half note, gets two beats in 4/4 time. And the 4/4 time means so and so, you know. Quarter note gets one beat." And I couldn't understand that for a long time. Why did they put a 4/4 and a quarter note gets one beat? Why didn't they just put a 1 there and just settle it? If it's one beat, why put a 4 there? And that just bothered me. And I just thought all music people were crazy. Anybody would write stuff like that and have to stick with it, because I could play that piano. And so she said, "I want you to learn this piece. It's very simple. I want you to learn it. You need to learn this before we can take our next step." And I said, "Okay. Show me how it's done." So she sat there and played it perfect, right according to music. And I concentrated on everything she did. And when she got through, I sat down at the piano bench, looked straight at the music, straightened out my back like she wanted me to, put my feet just right, my hands curved just like she wanted them, and I played it perfect. Absolutely perfect. So good, she said, "How'd you do that?" "Well, I've been playing the piano for several years now, Miss Eden." She's turned the page, said, "Play this one." "What you mean?" "Well, this one's similar to the one you just played. The notes are very similar. There's not very much change, but you were really good on that, Rendell. Now play this one." "Miss Eden, there's some things on this one I don't understand." "Yeah, and Rendell, there are some things on the other one you just played that you don't understand." "But I played it, didn't I?" "You thought you did. But if you can't play that one, you don't know anything about this one." I didn't like that woman. I didn't like that woman. I went home to my dad. I complained. I said, "Daddy, I got a crazy music teacher. I can't stand that woman. He was paying her to give me music lessons. I can't stand her. What's wrong with her? She doesn't know how to teach. I can already play better than she can." You know, and it's something how school kids make a bad grade, and it's all the teacher's fault. Always teacher's fault. You know, I didn't realize what teachers went through until I was a school teacher for a couple of years. And parents come there all, you know, eyes bloodshot and bent up all night walking the floor wanting to get that teacher for that grade he gave that kid. Terrible teacher. My kid does better than that. You should not give my child a D minus. "Daddy, I don't like that woman. She's mean to me. She hit me on the hand with a ruler. Almost broke my finger." Not really. It just stung a little bit, but I wanted him to think that. "After all, I got brittle bones. She don't need to be beating on me."
didn't wreck that woman.
But time for my music lesson to come, he took me up there anyhow, no matter what I said. And I'd walk in and she had this look on her face, oh no. And I felt that way too, oh no, I don't want to be here. She didn't want me there. And she always made sure that she got the clock set so that she could look at the clock and know when that 30 minutes would be over with. Put it right in front of us. Okay, Rendell. Let me hear it. You know, by then I'd forgotten how that song went. Well, Miss Eden, I need you to play it one more time. There's a couple of things I missed. I hadn't even thought about it since last week. All I thought about is I hope Daddy believes my story and won't take me back again. There's a couple of things I missed. I need you to show me one more time. She was so gullible, she showed me. Oh, yeah, I remember now. And I'd sit down, curve my fingers just right, and played it perfect. She said, you really did your homework. You really practiced. Wow, I'm impressed. And she turned the page and said, now play this one. She said, because if you understand this, then you can understand this. See, that's the problem with most people today. They get a little knowledge because somebody else is living it. Somebody else is doing it. Somebody else is able to carry it out because somebody else is listening to the right teacher and doing the right things. And so they try to copy them and they can do it too. But turn the page and see what happens. Get out there on your own and try to live for God without God directing your path and see what happens. Get out there and try to follow the instructions that are in the Word of God when you're only following what somebody else is following and not knowing for yourself. It was a couple of years later before I actually was able to turn the page and look at the notes. And even if I didn't know how it's supposed to sound, I could play it. But it took a whole lot of ruler tapping on my knuckles before I could get to that point. It took a whole lot of strong words and the teacher quitting me because I was a hopeless case over and over. And me going home crying because I hated that woman. Hated that woman. Dad, she's mean to me. No, she wasn't mean to me. She was trying to teach me some lessons. She did study in Europe. She did have some of the finest teachers. She was a great teacher, one of the greatest in our whole area, and I was fortunate to have her for a teacher, but I didn't realize it. I was just a rebellious kid that wanted to do it my way. One day, after a few years went by, and we had gone places, we returned to that city, and I was teaching music lessons, and I had 100 music students that came to my house regularly every week. And one of the local music companies and I got together and they decided to sponsor a recital at the Simmons National Bank. And I got all my students to practice a piece and had all their music, you know, arranged and they were all really working at it. And we invited their parents and hundreds of people showed up for that recital. And we gave a recital with all these students and just spent a whole day practically, student after student playing and parents proud of them, you know, giving a standing ovation and all this kind of stuff. And Miss Eden walked in the door. Miss Eden, my piano teacher from my childhood. And all my students played that music. And they were playing right by the notes. And that woman had the nerve to stand up in the middle of my recital. And she said, I'm Miss Eden, and I'm so proud of Rendell. He was one of my best students. What a liar. But you know what she wanted? She wanted some kind of credit for what was going on that day. Amen. He was one of my best students. Everybody just looked around and smiled. And I said, thank you, Ms. Eden. You're one of the finest teachers I've ever had. I was lying too. And she knew it, and I knew she was. And we just smiled at each other and had a great time. And at the end of that recital, people gathered around Ms. Eden and said, oh, how you have taught him well. He must have really been a wonderful student. And I remember how she just stood there and just lied. Because all my experience with that woman was I hated her. And she didn't like me being in her house. and I couldn't learn from her, and she couldn't teach me, and I wouldn't listen, and she knew it, and I didn't like her. But now things are different. Oh, he was one of my best students. Oh, yes, and you were one of my best teachers. Yeah, right. I have been in church work where people have tried to take the credit for something that God did. See, when I got a little older, I moved from that area and I found some teachers that were able to break through the barriers, and some of the things that woman had tried to teach me, they were able to get it through to me. And I went to college, they started me all over, and they got me back on the right track where I was, or got me to the right track where I had to realize all my knowledge is nothing if I don't get the basics that, you know, and the basic things that are required in order to make this stuff work. I was able to go by what I heard, but not with understanding. And it all ended up working together for good later, but at that, in those times, it was important that this child apply himself and learn these things that are not understood. And there's such a parallel here between all of that and our relationship with the one who directs our paths. He wants us, just as any band director would want the band students or orchestra leader, to acknowledge the one doing the directing in all your ways. You got to stay with the beat. You got to know where you are all the time. You got to know when to stop, when to start, and you have to be alert and be aware of what's going on and be a part of what's going on around you. And there's nobody on your right or on your left that is in a position to tell you what you can or cannot do. Only you and the music before you and the director are in tune together to know what's going on. That person next to you does not know your music. You don't know their music. But the director has all the notes before him. As he stands there with the podium and the script of all the parts passing by, he knows how it's supposed to sound, and he directs it, and he sees the trombones, he sees the clarinets, he sees all the music for all the instruments, and how loud they're supposed to be, how soft they're supposed to be, how they're supposed to blend, and how they're supposed to get smooth, and how they're supposed to get choppy and staccato and diminuendos and crescendos. He sees all that passing by his face, and he's directing it, and everything is, until somebody acts up and tries to do it a different way, he has to stop the whole group and take time and say, look, you got to get it according to what's written here. And I've been in churches where we had to stop revival meetings sometimes in order to bring people back to the knowledge that God gets all the glory. I don't care if you did invite them to church. Now you get your hands off of them. This is God's property.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Nobody gets credit except the director. Nobody is responsible for what's going on here except the one who is now the director. Amen. I brought Ray Vardaman to our school. I mean, to our band. He was in school. He was a football player. He wanted to be in the band, but he couldn't play anything. We needed another trombone player. I invited him over to the band room. I taught him what I knew. And he started playing that trombone. And he started really getting excited about that trombone. Well, he's the very man that put this band reunion together. He is now retiring, getting ready to retire. He's been teaching high school band for the last 25 years, ready to retire. But Ray Vardaman knew nothing about music, but I started him off. And a few weeks later, he was able to do better than me on the trombone. And I was first chair, but he challenged me out of, for my position. I thought, well, I taught him. You know, I started him. Yeah. Nobody can be better than me that I start. Nobody can get ahead of me. I mean, I'm the one that invited him. So Ray sat over there and he practiced that trombone while I went through all the other instruments and tried to figure out how to play the clarinet and had to figure out how to play the flute and figure out how to play the saxophone. But he stuck with that trombone. And while I was trying to experiment with all this other stuff, he was sitting there looking at that music that we were going to have in tryouts and playing it over and over and going through what has to be done in order to please the director. And what I was doing had nothing to do with pleasing the director. It was to please me. I wanted to be able to play all the instruments in the band. So I was digging out, you know, music out of the wastebasket and looking at this part and looking at that part. And I wanted to see what that one does. Because I wanted to be a band director someday. So I was learning all this stuff while Vardaman, he was sitting there doing his part and learning to do what would please the director. And then it came time for us to have tryouts. Well, I knew I could beat him anyhow because I was the one that brought him there in the first place, taught him what he knows. And that guy beat the socks off of me. Mr. Hope looked at him and said, Ray, I'm so proud of you. You're now first chair trombone player in the band. What happened to you, Rendell? Well, Mr. Hope, I taught him. Well, you did a good job. Ray, you're first chair now. I said, how can he be first chair when I introduced him to the band? I've always been first chair. He said, yeah, you were the only one. He said, it seems to be first chair when you're the only trombone player, but now you've got competition, Rendell. And he said, this man has applied himself. He has learned his part. And he stuck with it. And he has done what I asked you and him both to do. He followed the direction. You did not. And I said, let's do it again next week. He said, sorry. Next semester, you're going to play second chair for the rest of this semester. Oh, Mr. Hope. Mr. Hope. He said, don't Mr. Hope me. You had the same opportunity he had. You know, that's memories I have in natural life, but think about it. Somebody that you may have influenced may stand side by side with you someday and hear God say, well done. And then you may expect to hear the same thing and he'll say, sorry. You didn't do your part. You didn't do what you both had the same opportunity. I gave you both the same instructions, but this one did what he was directed to do. Can I have another chance? Sorry. Depart from me. Now, it's one thing for that to happen in school, but I don't want that to happen when I meet face to face with my Maker at the end. Let's praise him right now, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm coming to a close shortly. Amen. But we are instructed here to, in all our ways, acknowledge the director. You see, when you learn to do this in school, just right, or in an orchestra, wherever you may be a part of a team, you learn to look at your script and you can still see the one doing the directing. Our eyes. After you do this a few times, you get to where you can see, even though you're following the music, you can still see the director. He's there. You know what's going on. And you can glance once in a while, you look back at your music. Amen. The more we get into the Word of God, the more we're going to realize there are a lot of things being directed. These are words that we read, but there's something underneath that all. If we can just do what we know to do, we'll start seeing what's really being directed. Hallelujah. In all thy ways acknowledge him. I've had people come to me and say, aren't you proud of me? Aren't you proud of me? I'm the one that introduced so-and-so to this church. And I can understand that. Human nature wants to be honored. Human nature wants to be awarded. But this is something that's God business. Nobody gets the credit but God. If God allowed you to be used to bring forth a message to somebody that you need to do so and so, fine. He's used donkeys before. Amen. That doesn't mean the donkey was saved. Hallelujah. But the person that the donkey talked to was saved from destruction. Amen. Don't ever try to take the credit for what God is doing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. For he, and he alone, will direct our paths. Hallelujah. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. And somebody says, well, I don't see where you get any Bible for giving tithes and offerings. Well, that's enough right there for me to feel like we should do it. even if it is in the Old Testament. Well, so is the prophecy concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. You see, when you stick with God and you listen to His direction, you read a scripture like this, a child of God immediately starts trying to figure out, what does this mean? And you might even have to ask God Himself, Lord, You're my director, would You help me understand this? Well, He's teaching here that when you give your tithes and offerings, you're giving honor to Jesus, our Lord. Honor the Lord. You know who the Lord is? Jesus Christ is our Lord. Honor the Lord with your substance. He was Lord in the past, and He's Lord today. And He is the Lord who put this in the Bible.
Hallelujah.
Aren't you proud of me? I'm the one that got Brother So-and-so to give a good offering. You had nothing to do with it. And if you did, it didn't count. But if God brought it forth, it brings honor to the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Hallelujah. My little sister Brenda, when she was, she and Gary, my brother-in-law, were newlyweds. They were struggling financially and they were having really a tough time. And they didn't have any money in the bank. They had a little over $35. That was it. And they went to church, and my dad was in one of those nights where they needed an offering and quite desperately because of the bills at hand. And so he gave one of those pastoral moments just before the offering plate was passed, telling people, you know, how you can be blessed if you give from your heart to the Lord. And he told a story or two about a couple of people that had, you know, really put their faith there on the line in their giving. But he was giving God the glory in all this, and he was just instructing people, give us unto the Lord, and this will be received by the Lord Himself. And she was listening, so she wrote out a check for $35, which is all the money they had. And Gary, my brother-in-law, looked over her shoulder and saw her writing that check and said, what are you doing, Brenda? She said, I'm trying to do what Daddy says. And she gave that offering. And after church, they were discussing it. And my dad said, I would never ask you to do that, Brenda. I would never ask anybody to give their last cent. Struggling. I would never ask anybody as a daddy, never, to give your last dollar in the offering when the church has a need. And she said, Daddy, it's beyond what you ask. She said, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, in that case, Brenda, you have done something for God. And I would never ask you as daddy to give all your money. But if you did this unto the Lord is going to bless you. Right after that, the job that Gary is now getting ready to retire from has been there all these years as a chemical engineer at International Paper Company. They fly him all over the world. He is the one who decides what is acceptable and not acceptable. They have more money in the bank than probably the rest of all of our families put together. Right after that $35 offering, he landed that job. Let's all stand.
He's faithful.
Hallelujah. Let's praise Him. Honor the Lord with thy substance. God bless you, a cheerful giver. And I'm not here to take another offering tonight, but just think about these things. And if you give, and it's bothering you to give, and you wish you didn't have to give, and you're kind of mad because pressure's on you and everybody's expecting you to give, after you get through giving, thanks for the offering, but it didn't count. But as you give us unto the Lord, even if it's sacrifice, and this is between you and God, and God has blessed you, and you're able to do something. I want to tell you something. I know some churches that are struggling, pastors that are having it tough, and sitting in their congregation are millionaires with surplus amounts of money sitting in the bank drawing interest for their children to fight over when they die. And there they struggle, can't pay the bills. And these people sat there with their arms folded, 4 or 5 millionaires in the church, watching the preacher squirm. A day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to be making all things as they should be, setting the record straight. I'm going to tell you, if I were a millionaire in a small struggling church, and I had plenty of money to spare sitting somewhere, I believe I'd get down on my knees and say, God, direct my path. Show me what you would have me to do. And I'm going to tell you, it's amazing to watch people. When they don't have anything, I was listening to somebody today talk about this. Don't have anything, their testimony is, hallelujah, God's good. He's so good. Oh, praise God. And when they get that money, praise the Lord. You know, something changes. It's like money should not influence or affect us in that way. Our walk with God does not depend on how much we have or don't have. If I can pay your bills and my bills too, I still need to let God direct my path. And if I can't make it financially and I'm going under, I still need to let God direct my path. Oh, let's praise Him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Money does not corrupt, but the love of money seems to affect many people. Not just money. Vacations, cars, houses, lands, pets, hobbies. I know churches right now that can't get anybody to show up on Sunday for the next few days because it's deer season. All the men are in the woods. Right down the street. But it's deer season. You don't go to church on Sunday when it's deer season. I wonder what God thinks about that. Hallelujah.
Okay. Randall Rutledge. I live in Norwich, Connecticut. I'm a minister. Yes, I have an outreach center. Preach around, you know, take Bibles to different countries. But I was with Mr. Hope the very first day he started the Dalloway Band. And I was his only trombone player. First week I was in school, broke my arm. And so I had to train Ray Vardaman during that time. And then Ray Vardaman beat me out of my seat. But we have so many good memories. And Mr. Hope was like, he's a teacher of teachers. And he's been a big, big inspiration to me.
From the Seventh Symphony of Beethoven, we ran through this one time this afternoon. This was fun. There were not too many wrong notes. And we ended at the same time also. So we'll see if we can start and end together, and whatever happens in between, I'm not sure. Yeah, I'm doing the second part. Okay. Okay, are we ready?
Thank you.
friends and loved ones we have known. We look around, now some are gone. Time takes a toll as the years go by. But I can still recall a special day when I met the one who took my sins away. When I think of all he's done, it makes me want to cry. 'Cause I have memories, precious memories, since my Lord the King rescued me. I cried out from sinking sand. He reached down with loving hands. Memories, precious memories. I have memories that time cannot erase. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.